In the Vietnam War, and many of you, which is beginning to be odd as we keep getting older, as a lot of you in here have really not really any context for the Vietnam War at all. During the Vietnam War, as it stretched on, there was something that kept happening, especially towards the last couple of years of the war, where guys who were called into battle and they were drafted, you had a bunch of guys dodging the draft and moving to Canada, which I don't know why y'all would want to come and hang out with us in Canada, but I get it. But some of these guys, they would go out on these sorties and on these missions, and a lot of them would start to get their orders for the day, and then they would literally go hide in the bush for a few hours, and they would come out and make up a story about what had happened, about what they faced that day. And that started happening a lot, and a lot more people through the conflict as the draft kept coming. A lot of people, literally, people were shooting themselves in the foot so they can get out of the draft. They were moving. They were saying that they changed their sexuality to get out of it. Now, the problem was, what was the issue of disconnect with a lot of these soldiers? I love our military. We have the best military in the world. Amen? Come on, I don't see very many America statements, and that was one of them. Amen? We had to wipe anybody off the face of the earth. Amen. But here was the problem. They had lost hope and trust in their leaders, and they had lost hope and trust in the cause. Right? They lost hope. I don't know if you studied the Vietnam conflict, but, there's a lot of people say, well, we should never gone into any war and we should just be peaceable. I think that's foolish. I don't even think that's biblical, honestly. And we don't have to agree with that. Even Afghanistan and stuff, people can knock us being in Afghanistan for the last 20 years. I get it. But all you need to do is go talk to a 10-year-old little girl in Afghanistan and ask her how thankful people were there in the last 20 years so she could actually go to school and be treated like a person and not like a sexual slave to a 40-year-old uncle, right? Vietnam, in its own right, maybe started with good intentions, but it lasted, I think, four presidents, from all the way from Kennedy and then Johnson and then Ford and what was the other guy? Nixon. I was just doing a little quiz. All right. But what happened was we just kept staying there. And listen, guys were getting slaughtered, and they kept looking at the cause, and they were like, I'm going to lay down my life for a cause that nobody even really agrees with anymore. I don't agree with it. We had the whole hippie movement blow up and stuff like this. But the big problem was they lost hope in their leaders. They lost hope in the cause. If I'm going to go lay my life down, I want to lay my life down for a worthy cause. Well, no one was buying it anymore. And I think that same thing happens with us. I think we as kingdom people, speaking to believers this morning, I see the same thing happening. I see a lot of people know what God wants them to lay down their lives, be sacrificial givers, to love the poor, take care of the widow and the orphan, and go to the nations. And in the end, I don't know if we're always convinced that we have complete trust, if we're going to be honest, with what God is calling us to. And we don't know if the cause is always worthy, if we were going to be real. Can we talk real, or can we just talk outside Christendom? Right? He wants me to lay down all my stuff. Sometimes I think we forget what we're fighting for. Sometimes I think we forget the truths of why we go to war and why we do what we do. Well, here's the reality. God's heart for you has never been, first and foremost, for you to be a good doer and a good soldier. It's not. It's biblical. There's a lot of things God calls us to, people to be, wars to wage, the unseen and not the seen, and right? Am I right? God calls us, thank you, son. That's an obedient child. But here's the thing. I think a lot of us have a misconception that God is just this general that calls us into something and wants us to work and be dutiful first and foremost. But as we've been talking about over the last number of weeks, that's not accurate. What is accurate first is God longs for us to be sons and daughters long before we're soldiers. And in just like the case of some of these guys in Vietnam, not everybody, so I just want to say that before I get some email from some vet association. I'm not talking about everybody. But what I am saying is, you'll never fight the battle and be all in and be sure of it until you know who you're fighting for why you're fighting, and what comes from that, what the benefits are, whether we like that phrasing or not. Here's a good thing. Here's the thing we need to know about a father we go to war for, not just a general. He's good, he's perfect, and he has the father heart of God for us. Sons and daughters don't lose hope in the good father or his kingdom cause. Here's what happens. As you grow in a personal relationship, don't you hate that? I just hate that phrasing, yet I know what I get it. You have a personal relationship with Jesus? I mean, it sounds so fake in Western, but the point of being is, that's right, girl, you praise him. And so the point of being is, what is your personal relationship with Jesus like? Are you so close to him that no matter what he asks you to do, where he calls you to go, what he calls you to sacrifice, that the answer is, yes, God, you are my father, I am your son, and I am blessed to sacrifice. Or when you know God is pulling on you, is it more like, I better do this or else? Man, God, he wants me to give up what? He wants me to move where? Wichita, Kansas? Yay, thank God for you people who say yes to Wichita, Kansas, amen. I said this a couple of weeks ago before I got COVID. Duty can take you a long way, but it won't take you all the way into the fullness, fruitfulness, and freedom of God. Listen, there is no doubt that God calls you to be armed, bad mama jama, war dogs in the middle of this squabble. Amen? John, my military guy, he's like all in for this stuff, right? But I'm telling you, it's empty and driven by duty when it's not first and foremost driven by the love of a father. What that means for a lot of us is, I've been serving Jesus for, I didn't become a believer until I was in my early 20s. God dramatically changed my wife and I's life. I have lived most of my spiritual walk because of earthly fathers and all this stuff, whatever, but I've lived in this tension between I know I can do stuff and I'm a soldier. And like we said before, I'm a soldier. I'm honored to be a soldier. We'll lay stuff down. We'll do whatever we need to do. We'll move anywhere. We'll work on one income to raise our kids away. We feel God is coming. We'll do whatever it is. But over the years, I've found myself getting so tired and so burnt out and so angsty and so not even wanting to love on people well because my source has not always been the father heart of God for me. And I know that many of us in here in this room have the same issue. For some of you who are just starting in your spiritual journey, the best thing I can tell you to do is please don't go take on 1.5 million things if you are not taking on sitting and standing and worshiping and being in the presence of God every day. Don't, please don't. I know you're zealous. I know you want, I love new believers when they're so zealous. I wish that those of us that are 5, 10, 20 years in still get as zealous. But by the way, why do you think that is? Why do you think people, when they're new believers, are more excited to share Jesus and stuff more than those of us that are 20 years in? Here's a better question. Should it be that way? No. God, in our revelation of him, not in him, he keeps getting better. He keeps being sweeter. The more we are revealed to him, the more. And I think this relational thing is a big part of it. And so we're trying to take some tangibles on how do I get intimately close with Jesus. And I hope you know that without all question, God wants to be close to you. He wants and longs to be in relationship with you where you hear his voice and you know that you are heard and he answers your prayers and he's with you at all times and you feel the Spirit of God in you bringing deliverance and freedom and guidance and truth and peace. He wants that. It's not just for the 1% of Christians. It's for all of us. Amen? one of the ways to do this, as we've been reading through the book of Psalms, and we've been preaching through specifically Psalms 103. And you can open your Bibles if you want to get out your scriptures. For those of you who still carry those things, for those of you who have phones, you can get them. It'll also be on the screen up here. But we've been reading through Psalms 103. And Psalm 103 is just essentially a song written by King David And if you haven't read the Psalms before, you need to. You need to learn how to pray the Psalms in your quiet time with Jesus. But King David, as we all know, he's a beast. Everybody say beast. He's God's chosen anointed one since the time he was a little boy. He becomes the king, promissory king, where he should have been no business of being the king over Israel and over Judah. And he absolutely was just a little shepherd boy, nobody. And in the middle of it, he's not perfect. He has an affair as king with a woman. He impregnates her. He kills her husband. He comes under deep conviction. He gets called out. He comes to a place of repentance. He loses a child. His own son tried to overthrow him and become king. And so David, all throughout the Psalms, is writing this lamenting and praising, lamenting and praising, lamenting and praising. And David, over and over and over again, does these amazing things in the book of Psalms that should remind us and stoke our heart for how to draw near to Jesus. And the first one is this: blessing the Lord. And as we've talked over the last number of weeks in the series, blessing just means praising, worshiping him on purpose. And we look in Psalms 103 at the very beginning, 1 and 2, that we've talked about extensively, but I just want to bring it up again. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. David is talking to himself, and David is commanding himself to praise God. Why? What have we said? The soul forgets. Every single person in this room, whether you try or you're mindful, even aware of it or not, we forget about the goodness of God. Isn't that crazy? Think about a time when God did something miraculous in your life or brought you into salvation. How much have you spent all the days of your life just reeling and praising and blessing him from that point? We move on, right? It's just like a kid. Naomi wanted dollies today, and she wanted clothes for her birthday. She didn't want clothes for her birthday. She got clothes for her birthday. But just like any 9-year-old, she opens up her stuff. You know, she's like, oh, dollies. Oh, clothes. Great, right? And then she keeps moving on. And then later it's like, hey, Dad, you think next year for my birthday I can get a... And I'm waiting. I'm like, today's still your birthday. Maybe she's just a selfish punk and the rest of you guys weren't that way, right? Don't you call my baby no selfish punk. The point is that we're always moving on to the next thing. And God has always incrementally put into his people's lives days of remembrance, festivals and feasts and moments of prayer, just for this very reason. So God's people would remember his goodness. Because when we remember his goodness, we get realigned, right? We get realigned. It gets my eyes off of me. If I'm watching the stupid news all the time and I'm living in hard issues and I got a life full of drama, I won't get out of that. I won't walk around with a heart of praise and worship and be on point until I look at the only one who gives me peace and hope. He's my joy. He's my source. He's my God. He's my friend. He's my father. He's the one who saves. And this is temporary. Everything in him is eternal. If we don't learn how to bless the Lord on purpose, how many of you would admit through this series you've started learning how to talk to yourself more than ever? Any of us? Praise God, like 70 of you. That's enough for me to keep my job. Amen? And David says at the end of that, this funny phrase, forget not all his benefits. And simply, just to recap, David is saying, hey, soul, bless the Lord, and don't forget all the reasons why he's worthy to be praised. And then David goes into this amazing list, and so far, we've talked about some. He forgives all sin. He heals our disease. He redeems our lives from the pit was one. Praise God. He brings justice to the oppressed. He's slow to anger. He's full of mercy. And there are so many reasons to bless the Lord God. Amen? And listen to me again. You have to become the number one influencer of your own life. When you learn how to be spirit-filled and influencer of your own life, then all the noise takes a back seat. All the garbage, all the news, all the drama, all the junk. If you can sit, listen, whether there's a million people around you or not, or just you, if you learn how to bless God and to see him in the midst of the storm, you will be standing on the rock. There are too many believers, followers, lovers of Jesus that are so blown away in the wind. And a lot of it has to do with this. Amen? So we're going to move on to more of this juicy little nugget text. Psalms 103, 11 through 14. You can turn there or just pay attention. The wall, let me read it for you. Here's some more benefits. David says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him." Everybody say, fear him. "As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." Let's walk through this a little bit about just some of these more tangible reasons to be able to bless the Lord. So David has been talking about God's mercy, right? We've been talking about before, and mercy is what? Grace is getting what you don't deserve, love, right? Salvation. Mercy is the flip side of that. Simply, mercy is what? Not getting what you deserve, not getting death because of our sin, and not being smited by Smitey Smiterton, right? Being able to walk and to live life and have grace in his mercy, okay? So David goes on, he continues in this. He says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth," it's pretty amazing. "For as high as the heavens are above the earth." Listen, there were three concepts in scripture about the heavens. One was like the blue sky and the atmosphere it was referenced to in the scriptures. The second one was the night sky and the stars, constellations. And the third heaven is the place where God dwells and enthroned. So it's interesting that when the scriptures talk about the heavens, this is what they talk about, these three different scenarios. So it's kind of cool to wonder which one of the three concepts David had in mind. But here's the point. This love and this mercy is unfathomable. Amen? It's unfathomable. And then he goes on and says, "So great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him." And so as we talked before, steadfast just means sticky love. But then the end of it is interesting. For those who fear him. What's that all about? We're moving. We got good stuff going. We're talking about love. We're talking about mercy. We're talking about grace. And now, for some reason, David feels like we need to understand fear. What does it mean to fear God, and why is it important? And as I've been studying this week, I think this is a major component of what is missing in our society and in Christianity and in the church these days. Something has happened where we've made Jesus, remember, we said the Jesus that tickles your belly, he's my buddy, he's my friend, right? Is he? Yes, he's our friend, he's the lover of our soul, but he's also a God to be feared because he's sovereign. He is a God who has anger towards those who do unrighteous things and don't repent. As you read through the scriptures, like, God is the God of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? That wasn't just something he did at one time just because he was ticked off and now he's turned into tummy tickler, right? I mean, God, he still is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's a God to be feared, but what does that mean? What is the biblical concept for those who fear God? And by the way, this is anti-cultural, right? We're taught to be independent. We're taught to not fear anybody. We're taught when it comes to discipline and kind of things like that, that that's a thing of the past. We won't talk about that when I see Walmart kids going nuts and mama's on her phone. But what is the biblical perspective of fearing God? Here's number one. We're not called to be scared of God. There's a difference between fear of God that's healthy and just being scared. We have promises in the scripture that he'll never leave us nor forsake us, right? We're not underneath his wrath for believers, right? We're set free from that. He knows us. He loves us. We're not to be scared of him. Now, listen, on a side note, the world should be afraid. The world should be scared of what comes for the lack of repentance. We read through the scriptures, Revelation 6, 15 through 17, and then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful, and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us, hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" This is why it's good to be a believer. Amen? As we read through the scriptures in John 18, we know John 3:16, but in John 3:18, it says, whoever believes in him is not condemned. Who believes? Raise your hand. Who believes? Who is a follower of Jesus? Guess what? You do not stand condemned. The grace of God, the cross, the blood of Jesus has stood in the way of the wrath that in Revelation points to that God will unleash on those who would not repent. Hell is a real place. Amen? Separation from God is a real place. This doesn't win any seeker-sensitive conversations, but it does this. Men and women need to know. The God of heaven is not just tickling tummies. He's dead serious. There is wrath for those who do not repent, but the beautiful point is there's grace for everyone who would. And you're not worthy of any of it. People go, God is such a jerk. Why is he going to do that? Why can't everybody just win? Because he's justice. Because he's pure, because he's good. He can't have anything to do with the things that are wicked. That's why Jesus on the cross dying for sinners is so key. God said, you deserve wrath. You can never earn anything else but wrath. And I know you can't save yourself. Here I am, my son, who takes your place. By the way, when we look at salvation and the way we change it around these days and make it so soft and mushy, I think it totally flips off the cross. Totally. My wife's not in here, is she? All right. Don't any of you tattle on me either. I said that. So what does a healthy fear of the Lord look like? Let's quote, fearing God means having a deep reverence for him that it changes the way we live our lives. The fear of God is respecting him, obeying him, submitting to his discipline, and worshiping him in awe. Here's why we have a healthy fear of God. I just processed through some of these. Number one, he's the creator of all things. Like, you get that? We look in Psalms 33, 8 through 9. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. I love some of the conversations the Lord has with Job. If you read through Job, and right, Job's gone through all this enormous tribulation and all this brokenness, and the brother didn't even do anything wrong. He was a good dude. And the devil come to sift in him, and in the end, he's kind of bellyaching, like, oh, remove my name from you, God. And he's bellyaching in the Lord, and his grace says, where were you? Where were you when I created the heavens and the earth? Where were you when I set things into motion, the stars and the sky and the ocean? Where were you? Here's what I think. I think sometimes we forget about the fact that God created all of this. And when you stand in the face of your maker and creator, tell me how on earth you could sit there and not just tremble at the one who created all things. Amen? Like, why'd you create the aardvark, God? That's scary in itself, right? Here's another one of why we have a healthy fear of him, because he's holy. One of my favorite passages in the scriptures in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah is lifted up in this vision. He's in heaven with the Lord, and there's these, you know, these creatures, and they're crying out, holy, holy, holy. And Isaiah says this, and the foundations, in Isaiah 6, 4, and 5, and the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. What is he saying? When you are in the presence of the Creator and the living God, this is what happens all throughout scriptures. When people, like, you know, they're going into Jericho, different places like this, people have a run-in with the angel of the Lord, or the man of God, it says in the Old Testament. And what happens? What do they immediately do? They fall to their face in fear every time. Because why? He looks like Pennywise the clown. There's something. No, he's holy. He's awesome. He is the God Most High. Isaiah says it when he's there. He's like, listen, I'm an unclean man. I shouldn't be here. You should smite me dead. I don't belong here. My people don't belong here. You are holy. I am not. We should have a healthy fear of the Lord because he is everything we're not. And we are in him and then fulfilled because of the blood of Jesus. Amen? By the way, if you don't care about that, there's something wrong. There's something wrong that if you don't process and think about the holiness of God and that we can't even connect to him because of our unholiness, but the blood of Jesus, the cross, the atonement has made a way for us that we not only can be in heaven with him, not in the basement, but we are his righteousness now. We're right in the eyes of God because of the blood of Jesus. You should care, and it should change the way we act. It should change the way we respond. Amen? Here's another one, just a short one. It's the foundation of real wisdom. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." I think a lot about today. You know, I have a sister, my younger sister. I have two half-sisters, my younger one. You know, we're talking about Jesus, and she's like, "I don't know, Robbie. I just believe in science." You know, I'm getting some Nacho Libre vibes. How do you judge me? Because I only believe in science, right? Sorry, I love that movie. Have you not been baptized? But this is what I said to my sister. I said, "Baby doll, God's not offended by you believing in science. He made it." Right? Like, it's so, this is what it comes to the wisdom. We have people that are so smart, and they're like splitting atoms, and they're doing, "We're going to recreate a human," and all this stuff is going on. It never works. Right? I mean, people think they're so intelligent, and they are. But in the end, listen, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You want to be smart eternally? Then fear the Lord to put yourself in the right place. You want to be a scientist? Great. Fear the Lord and put yourself in the right place. Everything keeps coming up empty. People aren't getting better as we become more enlightened and smarter. People are getting worse. Fearing God is the centerpiece of knowledge and wisdom, because when you start from the right place, then you can have your big bang of epiphany into who God is. Don't get me started. I don't want to get any of you fighting about the Big Bang Theory or the TV show. Here's another one, why we fear him. He is a father who disciplines his children. Oh. Hebrews 12:5-11. "Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we've had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." I don't know about you, but a good foundation of good parenting is a little bit of fear. And if that caused somebody to stumble and you need to go in timeout, I understand. Listen, a good aspect of parenting is a little bit of fear. Now, my mom's here today. I remember specifically one time, California, we're living in Southern California in Garden Grove, and I went over to some friend's house, and then we bopped over a couple houses over to this other girl's house. I remember her name, their name. I have that kind of memory. And we're hanging, and I'm not even paying attention to what time it is. I'm not, we used to have, you know, lights on, you go home, right? And so as I'm sitting there, and then all of a sudden, a few hours later, there's a knock at this lady's door, this girl's door, and open the door, and it's my grandma, my Bobby, that's Czech for grandma. And she says, "Is Robert here?" And the lady said, "Why, yes, he is." And then it hit me like rocks. Uh-oh! And I looked out past my grandma, and guess what? It was dark outside. And it had been dark outside for a couple hours. And as she was walking my homely little butt down the street, down the cul-de-sac, back to our house, I remember that now that I know, the fear of God came over my life. Because a couple things, because I knew my mom was mad, and that meant my stepdad was mad, which he was mad. But at the same time, what made me even more fearful is my grandmother wouldn't even hardly say anything to me. And she was one of the sweetest people on the face of the earth, but you don't jack with Bobby. And so we're walking. He says, "You really messed up?" As we're walking, and I got home, and I remember, but something happens. That fear of discipline is actually a healthy place. A fear of discipline helps us to keep it in the road. Now, listen, I love my mom. I love my grandma. You know, I didn't want to upset them. That's one reason why I wanted to repent, because I had a love relationship with them. And on the other hand, I didn't want to get my hide tanned. Now, when my mom did it, it wasn't so bad. When she had my stepdad do it, that was different. He hit a little harder than she did. I'd go in. My mom had this little makeup table. Get over my knees now. And then it was, you ever do that? And then you block, and then it gets worse. Don't you dare block, boy, I'll hit you more. Than... Listen, a good daddy is a loving, gracious, protecting, and he's a staple of discipline. You understand me? When I watch a commercial these days, I don't know why I'm saying this. Jen's not here. When I watch that commercial, I think it's a mac and cheese commercial, where the mom's sitting at a table and there's like broccoli and chicken on the plate. And the mom's like, "You're gonna have one more bite." And the little girl's like, "No, I ain't never gonna eat it." And she starts running down the hallway and mom's chasing her with broccoli in her hand, right? She's literally chasing her. And all I could think was, "Dear God, I'm gonna grab that pretty girl by her fuzzy head and pull her back to the table and cram that broccoli in her mouth." Is there anybody else in here that sees those kind of things? You're at Walmart and you see that kind of stuff happening, and you're like, "Excuse me, do you know your child's acting like a moron?" You know what I mean? I'm just... Sorry. It drives me nuts. And I think that's part of the problem is And I want to be careful, because every time I say we live in a generation of undisciplined kids, you know, a lot of the old timers are like, "Yeah, back in my day, we used to whoop a kid sideways and then have our neighbor do it." You know, like, I get it, right? I get it. But I will say this. We put a lot of junk on our younger generations. Let me just tell you, historically, if you study, hippies didn't just come out and kick against the man just because everybody was at church and praying. Like, the hippie generation that came out of it, they came because there were mom and dad who gave their lives to the dollar and moved to the suburbs and went to work. And not saying all of that, but every generation, we always talk smack on millennials and we talk smack on new generations. And they have their issues. Their music drives me nuts. Their clothes drive me nuts, right? But I'm going to tell you this. Not all of them are like that just because they were like that, because it's one of the largest fatherless generations ever. Because there's so much brokenness in the world, they're lied to about everything. When there's no healthy discipline, kids struggle, and we struggle spiritually. And there needs to be a healthy fear of what and who, of God and what he's done. Amen? Amen. Here's what a healthy fear leads us to. It leads us to humility. When you know that you got a daddy that will set you straight, guess what? It changes you. Reverence. How about this? A healthy fear of the Lord gives us a freedom from the fear of the world. Do you understand? Listen, so many of us are so inundated with fear because of vaccines, because of COVID, because of governments, because of the Taliban, because of Democrats, because of Republicans. We're so fearful. But if we get this down, by the way, that is called wicked in the scriptures. That kind of fear, that kind of trembling, that kind of worry is wicked. And the problem is, I think that if we put our fear in the place that it should be and displace it from that place, things start to clear up. You know what? I have a healthy fear of the Lord. He is my creator. He's the one that disciplines me, but you know what? He's a good daddy. I'm in his hands. He protects me. He walks with me. I get out of line, he's gonna make me straight, but at the same time, I'm his. So in the world, I'm finding myself getting, I have anxiety issues, been battling those for a long time, but a lot of fear is leaving me. I'm not afraid of the government anymore. I don't spend my time wasting all my time thinking about that. I'm not afraid of the disease. I'm not afraid of this stuff. Why? Because I have a fear of the God of heaven who says he's my father and I'm his. You hear me? A healthy fear of the Lord can start to replace the fear of the world. Amen? I think it also helps us in our sin battles. When was the last time you thought about what that sin you were committing was actually doing to the heart of God? Well, there's grace. Blood covers it all. Yeah, but the blood covers it all. Grace is a waste when you forget where it came from. You hear me? Grace came because of the blood of Jesus. So every time we walk into my sin battle, man, I hope I win. There's something more than that. It's something that breaks the heart of God that the blood of Jesus pours over. Maybe some of you need your grandma to knock at the door of the sin place you've been living in and say, it's time to come home. Like, seriously, you hear me? But nobody wants to talk about God like that. He's my friend. He is your friend, and he's your father, and he will tan that hide. And I also think it brings us to a place of deep worship. Where have we become this generation where worship is all about me? Worship's about what I like. Worship is about the feels, right? And there's nothing wrong with the feels. I love prom songs to Jesus. I love weeping and crying on the floor to the Lord. But if you're not worshiping the God that you should have reverent fear of in that blessing, you might be off in your worship because worship has been about you, not about him. Think about it for a minute. You are the God that can smite me dead and you love me still. God, you're so good. Versus, I didn't really like the worship music today. I mean, this is what I get. This is what we get. I don't know if I like that song. I don't know if I like that selection. How about we just shut that off and come in here and worship the God of heaven? Amen? Some of you say, you only say that because you don't play more hymns. You're right. Hymns would give us a better grounding of fear. I believe that wholeheartedly. And by the way, here's just an extra point as I drop out of this. This is supposed to be generational. Deuteronomy 6, 1 and 2 is clear, and you see it over and over again in the scriptures. We're supposed to teach our children to fear the Lord, right? And when we don't discipline, when we live our lives in a hot mess and we're just surviving, all we're doing is adding it on to the next generation. And God says, uh-uh. Amen? I was talking, there's this guy, we'll just leave this vague. There's this dude that I met with the other day. I love him dearly. And he is making horrible choices. And he's causing a lot of damage to himself, to his family, to his walk. And as we're sitting there talking, and I've had multiple conversations with different people, same thing come out of their mouth. I know God doesn't like this, but I just can't do this anymore. I just can't do what he wants me to do. And here's what my advice was. It just hit me like a truck. Is when he kept saying that, I said, man, I get all that, but don't you have any fear of God? Did you hear what you just said? You said, I know what God wants, but I just can't. You don't feel that way. I literally said, man, I am concerned about your welfare. When a man or woman knows what God wants and says, I know what he wants, but that's, guys, can I just plead with you? If that's you or has been you, I beg you to have a real open concept of who God is. Know that he loves you and his mercy and his grace is over you. But don't you flip off the cross when you don't want to do things that you don't want to do, even though he says so. Do you realize that God loves you so much that with a defiant child, he's going to chase you, he's going to pursue you, he's going to allow things in your life to make you see how desperately you need him, how desperately you need to repent? This is what I love about my job. In that kind of conversation, I have one conversation. I say the same words. What changes is who comes in and sits in that chair. I can have a conversation with somebody that's maybe a delinquent teenager or something like that. I'm like, hey, Jesus loves you. You should fear the Lord. Repent. Please don't do that. And they're like, yeah, whatever. But what happens? It's like a prodigal comes home and the prodigal sits. And I said, hey, guess what? Jesus loves you. You need to repent. This breaks his heart. I can say the same things. What makes the difference is the heart of those words of where they're going. Right? Like, please repent. Please stop. He loves you too much to let you keep doing this to him. And can you imagine the grace of God that allows people in this world to completely trash talk him, completely to say he doesn't exist or he's an angry God and he just smitey smite. I mean, all these things, bad theology. Can you imagine the God of grace who doesn't smite those people dead and gives them grace to turn still? That's me. He's a good God, amen? We should bless him because those who fear him have unfathomable, steadfast love, amen? The next part of the scripture, David adds, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. What is a transgression? Aren't they those Siberian orchestra guys? No. Transgression, it's sin, right? And sin, if we read through the Bible simply, sin warrants death. End of story, right? Jesus steps in, fills in the gaps. Now, we're forgiven of sin, but I think this is so sweet that as far as from the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Now listen, if he would have said, as far as the north is from the south, what happens if you go far enough north? You're flying over the ice caps. There's Santa. And then what happens? You can't go north forever. Eventually, you're going to go south, right? And so there's so much wisdom in here. He says, what about east is from the west? If I told you right now, Brian, I gave you the baton of righteousness, and I said, dude, run all the way to the end of westness and then come back to me when you're done. Would he ever reach it? No, there's no distance that east is from west that is a collaborative place where it ends. It goes on over and over and over again. You can't out east yourself, right? You don't run up. This is not flat earth, right? The earth can drop off flat or round, whatever you think. I really don't care. I don't get it. But eternity, it goes on and on and on. You'll never be far enough east. It's funny, we call China like, oh, that's the far east. What do the Chinese call east? You ever think about that before? They're not like, yep, we're east. Everything else is west from here. Right? I mean, it's just, I mean, we're the far east from China, right? I thought that was funny. You're welcome. But here's the deal. Adam Clark said, as the east and the west can never meet in one point, but be forever at the same distance from each other, so our sins and their decreed punishment are removed to an eternal distance by his mercy. Do you understand this? Your sins under the blood of Jesus are gone. When the blood of Jesus gets a hold of a sin, it's never to be seen again. Listen, I have this weird brain where, and it's great sometimes when I'm trying to do and I told you so, ha-ha, with my wife, but it's not always good because I remember things I wish I didn't. But I can remember to a T conversations and moments of things that happened 30 years ago. Like I pull up stuff, my wife is really forgetful, so it makes our marriage really good because I can essentially say whatever I want. So you said that before, thank God. But here's the deal, I can remember things and if I want to and if we're in a conversation, I can Rolodex your butt in a minute, right? Oh yeah, remember that one time that you said, blah, blah, blah. She's like, that's 22 years ago. I don't care, you said it. And here's the thing, he never does. You understand that? Lauren, think about the greatest sin you've ever done that brought you shame. Where is it? It's gone. Think about the thing that brings you the most shame, most hurt, the most wickedness you ever put on anybody. It doesn't just say you're forgiven, but if you tick me off, I'm bringing it back up. It's gone. Your sins are gone as far as the east is from the west. Do you understand that it's no more? He doesn't look at you and say, man, I love him. I'm trying to trust him. Remember, he did that one thing. Steve, where is it? It's gone. Everything you've ever done to bring separation between you and God and other people is gone. Now, if I'm not in a room of men and women who appreciate that and understand that, I'm in the wrong place. I know people have done a lot of stuff to you and you've experienced a lot of brokenness, but what we have done is what has caused us damnation, not what other people have done to us. And the Lord says, listen, the Lord took it and he threw it as far east as you could ever go, which means it's still going. I will never see it again. And by the way, for those of us who walk around in guilt and shame all the time, guess what? You are literally trying to lasso something out of the Lord's hands that he's taken light years away. I'm just a sinner. Oh, I've done all these things. There are repercussions for what you've done. There are. There are consequences. But the sin, the penalty of it under the blood of Jesus is gone, gone. And it never comes back. Tell me we do not have reason to fear and to praise the living God. And by the way, I got to say this. Our sins are gone, but we also need to remember that he's done the same for other people, and we need to release them. You hear me? Again, consequences. Someone hurt you. I get it. There are earthly consequences. Do you know why the scriptures are so clear about forgiveness? About when you don't forget, it's an indicator, the measure of what you understand, what you have received in your forgiveness from God. Why does he say that? Because your sins are as far as from the east to the west, but then you go, ha ha, mine are gone, but yours are still here because of what you did to me. It doesn't work that way. It's why you got to release people. You are literally spending your life trying to lasso things and bring it back for other people to vindicate yourself when yours are gone. We have to be very careful when we lure and hold the sins of our spouses, of our friends, of our siblings, of work, that people who have even hurt us, that have repented, and they're clean under the blood of Jesus. Amen? It's not a feel-good thing. It's just a truth thing. Verse 13 says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Here's a weird thing again. Without the understanding of a father, why do you think the scriptures keep coming back to this father thing? Over, and here's the problem. A lot of us have a big disconnect because the father thing wasn't this. This wasn't what we got. Either you had no dad, or you had multiple dads, or you had an abusive dad, or your dad was dead. We have such a hard time getting our head around this. But just because you didn't have it, doesn't mean it's impossible for you to get it now by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you this. This is going to be really hard for you to understand until you understand how good he is, what a good daddy he is. There are those of us who had parents or step-parents that our relationship with them was a discipline only. You got talked to when it was necessary, and you were there, you were provided for, but when it came to discipline, it was something that they did that was the all-encompassing or most of what they did with you. There was no relationship. There was no grace. There was no deep love. You weren't secure in who they were. So when the discipline came, it was a beatdown spiritually and not a correction. I get that, but that's not him. You understand me? It's not him. Here's the deal. The Lord shows compassion to his children. And it seems like such a dichotomy because they're talking about fear and compassion at the same time. That's why this isn't an earthly thing. This is a heavenly thing. Right? The Lord has compassion on us, y'all, when we have childish ignorance. Have you ever looked at your 2-year-old and said, hey, why are you so dumb? Why can't you read? Why can't you drive a car? Why don't you do more chores around the house? Why is that? Because you're a parent. You have compassion to know that that's probably not going to happen by the little thing walking and pooping its diapers and jacking with your cat, right? You have compassion on where your kid is at the time, but you grow them up. God's the same way with you. Just because you became a believer doesn't mean that he's a taskmaster in heaven demanding, why don't you do this? Why can't you love right? Why don't you forgive now? Why don't you? He's a God of compassion. He has compassion on his children. He's still father. He still disciplines us, but he also understands where we are. That's why Jesus was so necessary, right? Jesus was the compassion of God. He has compassion when we stumble and we fall. He has compassion when we have pain. He has compassion when we have loss. When other people wrong us, when we're in fear, like he knows. You know, compassion for my kids. I love my kids. Every single one of my kids. And both my future daughter-in-laws. Wait till they start to get disciplined. Just kidding, that'll never come. Not for Kalisa, but for Lauren, for sure. Listen, I love my kids enough where, and I've failed at this sometime, but there are also times when my kids did things where I was like, hey, probably not a sin. He's probably just being eight. You know, and I had to learn that the hard way because I was like, as I get older, okay, Naomi, she's nine. She's probably not going to act the way she should. That was compassion. But here's another side of compassion is that I love my kids so much. Like, here's an example. Like, and I don't want to step on anybody's toes. I don't care. Like, with when it comes to like teenage dating, if you know Rob Danz, Pastor Rob, I hate it. It doesn't exist in my house. I don't like people calling my six-year-old or six-year-old little boy in you know, at school or somewhere, oh, there's your boyfriend, oh, there's your girlfriend, oh, your little diva. I hate that. And the reason why I hate that, and I'm not trying to shame anybody, but because a 14-year-old has no business giving their heart away. They don't know what they're doing. And some of you are like, well, we got married when I was 12. And I'm like, okay, praise God. You're the exception. Glory to God. Thank you for calling me an idiot. But I used to, and my kids didn't like that or understand that at the time, right? Give me your phone. Who are you talking to? No, uh-uh. You said what? Ask Kale about some of those conversations. But here's the thing. I had so much compassion on my kids that I had to stand in the way of things that would have crushed and broken their heart even when they didn't agree. He does the same thing. He does the same thing in his compassion, and we treat him like he's punishing us, and he's not. We should bless him because he's a father that has compassion. And lastly, the text of 14 just says, he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. The word in here for frame is literally like formation and fashioning, same word. Root word that's used in Genesis 2:7 when it talks about God formed us out of dust, right? Here's the sweet deal. He knows us. He knows our battles. He knows our temptation to sin. He knows exactly how temporary we are. He knows how utterly hopeless we are on our own. He knows, and he loves us still, and he steps in the gap. And, you know, here's, can you think for a minute, God knowing how broken and from the dust we are, can you imagine the fullness of what it is for Jesus to actually take on humanity? He took on humanity, the frame of brokenness that came from dust. Why? Because God knows us. God loves us. God has compassion on us for those of us who fear him.